Would you stand with me, please, for our scripture reading, which contains passage, one of the passages where that song was drawn from. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. This chapter rankles our modern sensibilities. The first part of it, which we're not going to read, talks about basically churches submitting to their church leadership. Oh, and right away, some people in here are thinking, what are you trying to pull? That's what Adit's talking about. There's a default position whenever church leadership gets together and then they bring something to the congregation. There are some people that always go, I don't think so. Oh, I don't think so. And what Peter's saying is, your default position ought to be, if people we love and trust have got together and talked about this and prayed about this and brought it to us, then let's give it a try. Maybe it won't work out, and if it doesn't, we'll tell you that, but at least let's give it a try. And then he goes on from there, and he starts out, look at this first one. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Oh, my word. I just started reading Billy Graham's book, Nearing Home. I hope I'm not, but just in case, I'm reading it. And he said, gone are the days when younger people respected older people, and yet, he said, they go out and pay extra money for torn jeans that look old. Leave it to Dr. Graham to come up with a little wisdom like that. So this is talking about humbling ourselves toward one another. So with that context, let me read to you from 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just stop there for a minute. Do you want God to oppose you? I don't want him to oppose me. Ethel Waters said, your arms are too short to box with God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever, and all the people said. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. I'm going to look at several scriptures this morning, but I'm going to start out by reading to you John 16 and verse 33. And before we carry on, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we call upon you, and when the Apostle Paul said in regards to ministry of the gospel, who is sufficient for these things, the fact of the matter is, Father, when it comes to the experiences of life, so often we feel that way. Who is sufficient for these things? And we pray, Father, as this pandemic, epidemic just seems to keep wobbling on, and we're encouraged, and then we're discouraged, and then if we do this, it'll soon be over, and we do it, and it's not over, and it just seems to keep wobbling on. God, about the time we think, oh, this is all a crock, and then someone we know gets so very ill. And Father, we know that there are those who are afraid. God, we pray, help them not to be afraid. We pray, God, for your preservation upon our health, for your protection upon us and our loved ones as we go into this fall season. We pray, Father, for wisdom. We pray, God, for the leaders in our government, both national and state, that, Father, if the king's heart is in Your hand, like a river, you turn it wherever you want it to go, and so are theirs. And we pray, Father, that whether it's them cooperating with you or in spite of themselves, that you would guide us. We know, Father, that in large part our nation has forgotten you. Forgive us, we pray. Oh, we pray that we might remember you, that there might be a great turning back to you. Father, we think not only of those here, we think of those who are at home, some of them going through hard times, difficult times. Father, we think of those in nursing homes listening. We think, Father, of our brothers at Wabash Valley Correctional Facility. And starting to name them, Father, I always leave some out. There are so many. We pray for the guys that work in the wire shop and the others. We pray especially, Father, we know that there's a special situation for Earl, and we lift him up to you. Our Father, in many ways our hearts are hurting, and many times we are afraid. And we pray that you would speak a word to our heart this morning. Come and sanctify us with your truth. Strengthen us with your truth. Make us bold in our souls with strength, and that strength comes from you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I don't do this very often anymore. I'm going to give you some slides to look at while I preach this morning. And I had a lady say that there was a time for a year or so that I did that every Sunday morning. And I had a lady ask me, can you do that again? The answer is no. I just about drove myself nuts trying to do that. And most of you who know me know that with me, it's not a drive, it's a short putt. I do teach like this on Wednesday night. The idea of doing it again for Sunday morning, it just added a lot of extra hours. And I finally decided to, for my wife's sake, to do my best to keep myself on this side of sanity. But today, I do have some slides to go along with what I want to talk about. And I want to talk to you about God's dark providences. Let me start by reading to you John 16 and verse 33. This is right before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, I have said these things to you, to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I suppose there have been millions of people named William over the centuries. I want to tell you about one particular William, and his was one of the saddest lives ever lived. He was physically frail and emotionally sensitive in his childhood. His mother died when he was 6 years old, and near the end of his life, he told a friend of his that there had never been a single day when he had not mourned for his mother. Early on, he developed what they called then chronic melancholia and despondency. We would call it clinical depression today. It plagued him until he died. His father wanted him to be a lawyer, and so he studied law. He completed his studies, but the idea of appearing before the bar for his final exams so frightened him that he actually suffered a mental breakdown, and he even attempted suicide. As a result, he was committed to an insane asylum where he remained for a year and a half. During his time in the asylum, he one day picked up a Bible and he read this verse. Romans 3:25 in the King James Version says that Christ Jesus is set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, this is one of those places where the beloved King James Version can kind of get in our way. That and the fact that this is the modern video generation, and we're used to things fast and short, and we're not as used to thinking in long linear sentences. So let me instead give this to you from Gene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. And he said that God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. So this message of forgiveness from the scriptures brought William to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a sense of the forgiveness of his own sins. Now, I would like to tell you, and he lived happily ever after. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? That's the front we want to give to people outside of Christianity. Come to Jesus and all of your troubles are over. No, you know that's not true. He was 33 years old when he became a Christian, but for the rest of his life, he struggled with a lack of assurance of his own salvation, and he could never shake the idea that God wouldn't someday turn his back on him. When he was on his deathbed, witnesses said that in his final moments, his face lit up and his last words were, "I am not shut out of heaven after all." So his full name was William Cooper. For years I pronounced it Cowper. He pronounced it Cooper. He was a minister of the gospel. He wrote almost 70 hymns, including "There Is a Fountain." We have that one in our hymn book. And also "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." That hymn has often been called the finest hymn on the providence of God ever written. In addition to writing hymns and being a pastor, he was also one of the most respected secular poets of the 18th century. His most famous poem in those days was a poem for children called "John Gilpin," and it was described in the language of the day as, quote, "a happy and mirthful narrative," such a contrast with his own life. So often we want to think of, you know, ministers of the gospel or writers of famous hymns or Christian personalities, Christian musicians and singers as somehow having it all together, you know, living life on a continual high, somehow never touched by the problems and struggles that afflict regular people. Well, William Cooper's life certainly gives the lie to that. How could so many beautiful hymns and so much beautiful poetry come out of a life that was so filled with loss and sadness? Now, when I went to look for this hymn, "God Works, God Moves in a Mysterious Way," I have a fairly good collection of hymnals, new and old. My wife has some that I don't have. I had to look through more than a dozen. I even looked in one from 1887 that somebody gave me. It was before I was born. And I finally found the hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," in a relatively recent hymnal published in 1992. And I thought, oh, there's only four verses to this hymn. Actually, he wrote more. There's at least six. There may be more than that, but as happens so often in modern hymnals, often they kind of get condensed and the favorite verses end up being what we think is the whole hymn. But let me read to you the four most familiar verses. "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." William Cooper's sad life ended in the year 1800. He was 69 years of age. But out of his sad life flowed so much beauty, including these wonderful words that I just read to you about the providence of God. Now, what is the providence of God? Providence comes from two Latin words, a prefix, pro, which means before, And then video, which meant a little something different in Latin. It meant to see. You put them together, pro video, to see before, to see to it before, to see to something beforehand, to anticipate what is needed and make sure it's there. Our word provide comes from the same word. So we could say that God's providence is His providing before for His children. The Bible tells us that God has a plan. The Bible tells us God's plan is perfect. In fact, Paul prayed that we would be not conformed to this world, but transformed according to His good and acceptable and perfect will. God's plan is exhaustive. It leaves nothing out. Matthew 10:30 says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. His plan is for, if you belong to Him, your ultimate good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Those are all true things. Now that all kind of makes it sound like a walk in the park or trip to the beach. It isn't. I want to give you three very basic truths about God's providence. I want to support those truths. But things that we need to hold on to when we enter what we could call dark providences, where we don't understand what God is doing and when it's so hard. So the first truth is this: God works in dark providences. Here's John 16:33 again. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the Apostle Paul, talking to a group of Christians, he said, among other things, he reminded them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that even the Lord Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And then it tells us, Peter tells us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. I have to tell you, I learned something this morning that just made me sad. One of my favorite radio stations growing up was WIBC 1070 AM. Started in 1966, they broadcast for 55 years. I knew it had changed. I knew it went to be a sports station instead of news and talk. But I didn't realize that on August the 2nd of this year, they ceased broadcasting. They sold the frequency, and there's still a WIBC, but it's an FM station, and that just sort of makes me sad. It was one of my favorite stations when I was a kid and even growing up as an adult. And there used to be a commercial that ran on WIBC, and the radio announcer talked about unpredictable weather, thunderstorms, high winds, and tornadoes. And then he paused and said, in other words, it's springtime in Indiana. And it is. I used to know a guy in college who lived in California. And I said, I don't know how you could live there. Earthquakes. I mean, good grief. And he looked at me and he said, well, you live in Indiana, you got tornadoes, I'd rather live in California. And I guess it's what you're used to. If you live in Indiana, you'd be foolish to expect it to be any different in springtime. If you live in this world, if we live in this world, we'd be silly to expect it to be any different. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Our son Josh is one of two globetrotters we have in our family, but him especially. When he was a teenager, he went to spend a summer on the northwest coast of France in an area called Brittany. And so he was there with a family for a while, spent a delightful summer. And then after that, a few years, he actually ended up living in Tennessee. Charlene thinks it's the Holy Land. He lived in Memphis, Tennessee. It was always fun to go visit him there. But he was talking about the difference in weather between Brittany on the northwest coast of France and Memphis, Tennessee, down there is, you know, sort of in the top part of the South. And and more humid. And he talked about the clouds and the storms that would sometimes roll in over Memphis. And then he told us once, he said, if somebody from Brittany saw some of these huge storm clouds that roll in over us, they would think the end of the world was here. Sunny days make us feel happy, glad to be alive, but when massive storm clouds come rolling over us, they can make us feel small and afraid. I'm just this close to giving Facebook the boot, but I pause for a couple of three reasons, and one of them is I actually have contact with my best friend that I had growing up as a child. His name was Mike Harris, and we started playing together when we were babies until the time when my parents moved right before a junior high school. And so it was great to reconnect with him, and he's a believer, and oh my goodness, he's got a little grandson that's the spitting image of him. I said, you need to introduce that kid to another kid named Dave. And it just makes my heart good. But his mother, God bless her, she was a wonderful woman. They had several kids. She was so deathly afraid of thunderstorms that every time it would start to thunderstorm, she would get all the kids who were there and actually hide with them in a closet until it was over. I'm not making fun of her, because sometimes life makes us feel like that, tiny and small and helpless. But we have to remember that God works in dark providences. The second basic truth, God works good in dark providences. Say, what in the world could possibly come good out of some of the things that I experience? You understand, his priorities are different than ours. And one of the things he does is he tries our faith. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, and now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, the idea that gold is heated up until it's molten. And when it is in that state, the impurities rise to the top and can be skimmed off. We always look for things to watch on television together when our oldest grandson stays all night. And there's an awful lot of negotiating. How about this? No, we've even started some things that, nope, not watching that. And he's kind of mechanically minded, and so we've lately sort of hit on watching, I don't remember what they're called, gold prospector shows. Modern-day prospectors using the latest technology, sometimes spending hundreds of thousands of dollars, even $1 million, to get gold out of the Yukon. They're still looking for it up there. And they, when on a good week, they end up with a small pile of, you can't quite call it dust, it looks like gold sand, and then they weigh it out, see how many ounces they've got, and a small pile of gold can be worth several hundred thousand dollars, and a slightly larger one can even be worth millions of dollars. And they melt it, and they put it into bars, and I don't know who they go sell it to, you know, maybe those people advertising on TV for you to buy their gold, but it's incredibly precious in our world, and yet the Bible calls our faith more precious than gold. God cares more about your faith relationship with Him than all the gold in the world. And He's testing and trying our faith. In dark providences, He also exposes our sins. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Job is confronted by the presence of the living God. And he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The takeaway there is not, let's all be really down on ourselves. The takeaway is that Job wanted to ask God all these questions. He got the wish that we so often wish for. God showed up. And instead, Job realized, you know what? There's flaws and sin in my life that I didn't even realize was there. I've had trouble with my tires on my truck recently. I'm getting ready to put my fourth set of tires on there. I hope I get a good set. But when a tire is leaking, they used to submerge it. These days, they just sort of brush it with soapy water after they air it up. And where it bubbles, that's where the flaw is. After a particularly troubled time, the psalmist Asaph confessed to God, "I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." And his troubles revealed that to him. Then God also builds our character during troubled times. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." Full disclosure, I'm not sure I've ever lived that phrase, rejoicing in my sufferings. He's still working on me. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." I don't want to go too far down this road, and there are some wonderful, wonderful exceptions, and some of them sitting right here. But since my generation came along, the baby boomer generation, then they came up with the baby buster, and then generation XYZ, the millennial, and why do we have to have dumb names for generations? I don't understand it. But there's been an awful lot of talk about what many consider to be an appalling lack of character and work ethic among younger ones. I say again, present company accepted. But it's a good grief. I don't know how many times I've gone to a coffee shop. Only the drive-thru's open. We're having staffing problems. We can't open up the lobby. And people have commented that they think that at least one of the reasons that contributes to this among younger generations, starting with my generation on down, is that we never really have faced much in the way of hardship, such as the generations that came through the Great Depression or fought World War II. There's a phrase, "Diamonds are produced by heat and pressure down in the bowels of the earth. No pressure, no diamonds." Another thing God does in our dark providences is He deepens our knowledge of Him. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And the Apostle Paul, talking about his own sufferings, he prayed, among other things, that "I may know Him." The real question put forward in the book of Job is not so much why is there suffering, but what kind of man is Job really? Satan challenged God about Job. He says, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" His point was, nobody shoots Santa Claus. You've given him all this stuff. Take it all away from him. He'll curse you. And Job went through all kinds of things. He was God's champion. He just didn't know it. He was full of questions over his own suffering. And again, when God appeared to him in a mighty vision, how many times have you thought, how many times have you heard somebody say, "Boy, when I get to heaven, I got some questions for God." Oh, Job did too. You know what? What he saw, he didn't ask any of his questions. When he saw the glory of God, it made all his questions seem insignificant. Instead, he humbled himself before God. I'm supposed to not discourage people, but I will point out to you this morning, we're about just a little less than 3 months till Christmas. And I do love Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and I especially love the English actor Edward Woodward and The Ghost of Christmas Present. I love to watch that version of it. And I love it when he declares to Ebenezer Scrooge, "Come in and know me better, man." I love that. This is what God is saying to us in dark providences. Know me better. In dark providences, He increases our fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, With that wonderful metaphor of the vine and the branch, Jesus said, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. Not talking about pruning you off and casting you away. The branch is bearing fruit. You're his. But he prunes you so you bear more fruit. Wisely pruning roses makes more and bigger roses. Wisely pruning a grapevine, such as the one Jesus was talking about, makes it grow more and bigger and sweeter grapes. And in God's dark providences, he prepares us for greater usefulness, greater fruitfulness, a greater spiritual sweetness in living for and serving him. But in dark providences, God is also preparing us for glory. It's so easy to forget. You understand we're not home yet? In Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Too often it seems that even believers in Jesus pass through a time of dark clouds and fearful storms before they die. It is in those times that God is creating in us a holy unrest with life on earth and an intense desire to be with our God in heaven. Two or three times a year, I meet with my brothers, and we just talk. And it's so wonderful because I miss them. And Kurt told us not too many months ago, over a lunch we shared, he said he knew an older godly man in Indianapolis. He said he meets with a group of younger believers on a weekly or biweekly basis. And he said a couple of years ago, this man lost his wife. They'd been married for decades. And then recently, he had been diagnosed with a terminal disease himself and not expected to live more than a year or so. Kurt said one day, he told the group, he said, young men, I have a fine house, and it's full of fine things that my wife and I worked a lifetime for. And he said, I'm grateful for everything God has allowed us to have. And then he said, gentlemen, I can tell you from my heart that none of it means a thing to me anymore. There was nothing on earth that he desired. He had a holy longing, a home yearning for heaven. God works in dark providences. He works good in dark providences. And you know what? We can trust him to work in our dark providences. Why? Because he always has a loving purpose. In Genesis 50, Joseph told his brothers who had treated him so badly, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember Cooper's words, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. He always has a loving purpose. He seldom gives us immediate answers. When Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, he told them, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. That applies to so much of our relationship. I say this gently but firmly. I am saying it to myself as well as to you. God does not owe us explanations. He is not accountable to us. We are accountable to him. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We have to live with mystery and leave it in God's hands. He works good because he always wants to draw us closer to himself. The ultimate solution in our dark providences is to cultivate nearness to God. The psalmist said, but when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And there's the rub. How do we come to God? The problem is there's a barrier, something that prevents us from coming to God. The Bible says your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The reason we're so quick to ask or to say out loud when something bad happens to us, is God angry with me? What have I done? We understand deep down an awareness of our own sinfulness. And when we measure ourselves against the Ten Commandments for real, we all come up short. You don't have to go very far down the list. Have you ever used God's name in a frivolous way? I even hear Christians take God's name in vain sometimes. Have you ever told a lie? Go on down the list. We all look pretty bad by the time we're done. Somebody said, well, I haven't worshipped any idols lately. Oh, yeah? I once made an idol out of that thing there. Some people make an idol out of their cars or their hobbies or whatever else. We all come up short. In Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, broke down the wall separating us from God. He made a bridge in Himself between us and God. This is why Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised the third day. And because of that, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sometimes God uses His dark providences to make us feel our need of Him. And if that alone is the result of our trials and hard times, then our troubles will not have been wasted. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can wash away our sins, can make you a child of God. You run to Him in faith. You bow before Him in humble prayer. You trust Him and Him alone to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and your Savior. And then in your trials, you draw closer to Him. Somebody told me once, David, if it feels like He's turned His back on you, just press into His back. If you're already a believer in Jesus, you're experiencing dark providences, we have to remember we walk by faith, not by sight. It is not something unusual or unexpected that you're experiencing a trial. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. It's our normal experience in this world. Remember to cast all of your cares on Him because He cares for you. And remember, we are not home yet. And the Apostle Paul, who knew something of suffering, said, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, help us. Sometimes all we can say is, what time I am afraid, I will trust in You. And for those who are hurting, for those of us who have people we love who are hurting, oh, Lord God, come, speak Your peace into our lives. Speak Your peace into their lives. Draw them near to You. We need You. We need You, Lord Jesus. We just need You. So come, help us to draw near to You, and You said You'd draw near to us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.